So how are we to follow Jesus? What are the essential stepping stones of faith? We've talked about these many times before, and some of you are probably maybe even tired of hearing them, but it's worth bearing over and over. What is it about faith that if we were to give our attention to, we would be then continually growing in our faith and living the lives that God called us to live? These are the stepping stones of faith. The first one is worship. Worship is perhaps the primary stepping stone of faith. In fact, it's so important. I just this Sunday want us to step back. That's the sermon title, because every sermon needs a title. I mean, you all run in here waiting to see, ooh, what's the title this week? What's the title this week, right? Right, sure. No, it's actually probably just for me, for something else to do. But to step back, look at worship, and say, what is it that we do, and why is it that we do it? In fact, it is the most vital thing that we can do every week. And even deeper, perhaps the most vital and most important thing we can do every day. So, I was reading in this book, and have been for a good while, this book called Emerging Worship by Dan Kimball. And in it, he asked this question: is your church approaching worship as a service station or as a worship gathering? Fantastic question. Is your church, and you might ask this of yourself as an individual, and I ask this of myself as an individual, are we approaching worship as a service station or as a worship gathering? Many of us, as we take our car in to be serviced, we're going to get it filled up, or we're going to get the oil changed, or we're going to get the tires rotated, or whatever. The service is being done for it. Us, we take it in and we receive, right? When we go to our restaurant and we order it because that's the way we want it, right? Food, how you want it, that is another way. And somehow, in the area of worship, we can look at it the same way. We have stepped onto that side of the counter, the side of the counter that is doing the receiving of the getting the food, or the getting of the needs met, or the focus is upon us. That's how, in some cases, a worship service has become. I think that we can do that if we are here. At this church, sometimes we can come in, depending upon our frame of mind, we can come in, we can say, oh, we've got a worship leader who, and along with the worship team, is going to lead us into worship. We sit and we receive, right? Oh, the message is coming. We sit and receive. We can send our kids down the hallway, and without them here, we get to learn in an age-appropriate place. They get to learn in an age-appropriate place. We receive. And then we have this little mini-mart right here in the gathering area. Praise God for that little mini-mart, right? With the coffee and all the little goodies and the treats. Thank goodness for the people who make that happen week after week. And we can somehow turn this idea of worship service into us being the ones who are receiving. Flipping that over, I believe we need to be on the other side of the counter. Instead of us being the ones getting all the attention and God's service to us, and we come, we sit, and receive, and have our needs met, I think that's okay if you are an outside observer as to what's going on in worship, and you want to see what is going on with the followers of Jesus. I think it's a very understandable way to approach worship, to come in and to see, to sit, to receive, to watch. But for the follower of Jesus, it's completely turned upside down. We need to come on the other side of the counter, where we are the ones who are offering service to God and service to each other. And as we do so, say, it is my pleasure to serve. That's proper service. In service, being on the other side of the counter, it's more about giving. It's more about offering. It's the act of giving ourselves to God in worship and not necessarily being as focused upon getting served. Going to worship service is about offering service to God and others. It's about offering our lives, offering our prayers, offering our praise, offering our confessions, our finances, our service. Worship is centered on the worship of God and strengthening the whole church. Worship is active, not passive. Active, not passive. A few years ago, I was serving as an associate, and I had come from a church where I had pastored for 5 years, but this was a time where I was serving as an associate, and often I was able to, during worship, be right there behind the senior pastor as he was preaching, and I would grab my bulletin, I'd grab my pen, I'd pull it out, and I'd start making notes, and notes, and notes, and notes. And one time, somebody approached me, and they said, "You know, I really don't think you should be up there writing behind the senior pastor." And I said, "Well, why is that?" And they said, "Well, because what are you critiquing him and all the things that you're going to say following about all this?" And I said, "No, I'm taking notes. I'm simply trying to pay attention." Because that's the reality for me. I don't know about you, but my mind has a way to drift, right? I can go places in my mind. I don't even have to leave where I am, and I can go places, right? And I can squirrel, absolutely. I you know, these windows are both awesome and terrible all at the same time, you know? I can lose myself out there and see God's creation is awesome, right? But part of the reason why you have lines in your bulletin is twofold. One, I held up three fingers, two. Twofold is because, one, God may just speak to you during our time together. And it might be important enough for you to write it down and to say, you know, in that moment, this is what I was sensing God saying, and I want to remember that. And by hearing it and writing it, it's now ingrained kind of in my heart. And so that's one reason to write something down to worship. The second is just practical. You have lines in your bulletin because if you're like me, you need some way to pay attention and just to stay focused and in. See, worship is active. It is not passive. It is not sitting back and receiving. It is on the edge of your seat, even active when we are listening. Because the audience is God. The very maker of the universe is here and is present and is not only longing to share with us a message, but also to receive our worship. So, we might ask, what does God want from our worship? What does God want? We can answer this a lot of different ways, but one of the things is just adoration and praise and attributing to God the worth that he deserves. There are times when I break down a Greek or a Hebrew word, and sometimes I kind of play along and make fun and say, you know what all together means? In the Greek, it means all together. But there's this one word for worship, and it's called proskuneo. And in it is this beautiful picture of what worship is. The parts of the word of proskuneo of worship are to kiss toward. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what worship is? That we are to kiss toward the one who loved us before we were even able to love God. Isn't it awesome to think that the one who had no sin gave himself on our behalf, before we even realized it. And oh, how we can thank God for it. And that's simply just kissing toward God and saying, thank you. He is the one who died for us, rose for us, that we might have life and hope of everlasting life. And our praise and our worship is simply just a kiss towards the one who loved us before we even knew how to respond in love. I love that picture. Worship is not just a once-a-week thing. Worship is an everyday thing. It's a lifestyle like we talked about last week. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it has these amazing words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper what? Worship. That's worship. And going on, verse 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's worship. Worship is getting our entire minds, our bodies. It's loving, it's adoring, it's praising. It's offering God our marriages, our family, our jobs, our leisure, everything to God. That by what we say, what we think, by what we do, all of this becomes worship. Worship It's not a once-a-week thing. It's a lifestyle thing. And yet, it does happen on Sunday. Oh, it happens on Sunday. But it happens every day of our lives. I was worshiping this past week when I was on my lawnmower. Many of y'all have heard me say this before, but I did. You know, I've strapped on those headphones and turn on the music, and I'm just out there. And because of the hum and the noise of the mower, I feel free to sing, okay? And I start singing, and I look around, make sure nobody's watching, you know, and then no dogs are howling or anything like that. And I am full on worship. I think Vic probably received 2 or 3 texts this past week of, oh, we got to do this song in November when we hit this series. Oh, we got to do this song because I was just mowing along and I see chaos in front of me of this long, scraggly, and I'm cutting and it's becoming orderly and neat and I love it. And I'm like, ah, a task that's completed, you know, finally won. And I worship God even in that task. I love driving to Danville yesterday and back, and as we're driving along the road, it was awesome because the storm was coming in from this way, and the sky this way was absolutely bright, and I had some of those clouds that were just absolutely bright white, you know, and the hills were a little bit rolling, they were green, and the trees were just above the edge, and I felt like I was driving out west. And I just thought, this is amazing. God's creation is astounding. Just the beauty of the sunlight streaming in from the clouds, finding those little pockets of holes to just stream down. And I was worshiping. I was driving with my eyes open, thank goodness, but I was worshiping, right? We can worship as individuals all throughout the week, but there is something special that comes when we worship together, as we come together. Because see, that worship that you've been living out all throughout the week comes to bear in this time together. And this worship is that worship that's going to carry you all throughout the coming week. And we bring it all together and we recognize that we are encountering the very presence of a holy, magnificent, marvelous God right here in this space, in this place, and it becomes sacred. It becomes holy. It becomes a time of reverence and awe because we know in a very special way, because of the people surrounding us, God is here. And just as the psalmist says, God inhabits the praises of his people. That's worship. So our goal here in worship is to create this gathering, right? That people, followers of Jesus, would come week after week, and the saints, as the saints gather, we would... Every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord and that we would worship the one who is worthy of all worship, the one who created what we see, what we don't see, the entire universe. That one is worthy. So we long to create this gathering of these people, but not only that, we long to encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let's spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's meet all the more as we see the day approaching. See, we need to come together to lift up encouragement to one another as we worship God. And then there's a result. If there are those who are coming in and kind of looking from the outside to see what is going on here with these followers of Jesus, oh, that they would see this group of people that is so enamored of kissing towards God, right? And just offering love towards God, that it would become contagious. And in 1 Corinthians, it tells the story of how the early church was doing this, and they were doing it in such a way that people came in, they saw the worship that was going on, and they fell prostrate in awe and reverence, and they bowed and they kneeled, all because they certainly experienced the presence of God in the people that they gathered with. Isn't that awesome? That's worship. That's worship of people coming together. So we take that seriously, and we're trying to work at it in a multi-sensory approach. Trying to, and we'll be doing more and more and more of this as we go along, how do we engage people at every level of their senses? Not just their sight or their hearing, But just as educators say, you know, the best way a student can learn is if you also get the tactile involved, and if you get taste and smell involved, the more senses you awaken, the more they are engaged and the more they are learning and growing. Why not apply that to worship? That we would worship God with our entire being. All that we see, hear, touch, smell, we're going to taste and see that the Lord is good here in a little bit. And that's how we want to awaken ourselves to completely participate in worship. A few years ago, I read from a man named Leonard Sweet, and he writes that worship should be epic. Now, epic has a whole level of meaning and emphasis now than it did when he was writing, but I think it applies. Just that worship should be epic, E-P-I-C. It should be experiential. It should be P, participatory. It should be I, image-rich. And it should be C, connective. In all of those things, worship becomes epic. And so we are working to make sure that this kind of worship is, we are experiencing it on like sensory overload. And we encounter God in every piece. Now some are excited about that. You're like, finally, the day is arriving, right? And then others saying, well, that's not the way we did it, right? And it's a both and, but the church is a beautiful place where God gathers together people from all sorts of backgrounds. And in this church included, there's some here with little church background, some with absolutely no church background, some with a bad church background. And for whatever reason, God has brought us all together that we would be a worshiping body together. And so these things can't divide us or separate us, because that's what it would do for any other organization outside of the church. But in the church, we are bound by Christ. So I have a question. Is there one way to worship Jesus? No. Yes. No. Yes. So here's the question again, and I'll ask it and you say out loud, because this is where audience participation comes in. Is there one way, one right way to worship Jesus? Yes or no? See, yes and no. You know, we're mixed here. No, there's not one way to worship Jesus, but yes, there's one way to worship Jesus. No, in all the different methods and forms and practicalities of how it works out, no. But in the aspect of yes, with my heart, my mind, my soul, my entire being, yes, there is one right way to worship Jesus. It is both and, not either or. But we can see how this has changed all throughout history. We can even look at the Bible and see how people's expression of worship has changed. And it's fascinating. Because we don't even have to get past Genesis chapter 4 before we realize that Cain and Abel are making an offering to God. And, you know, one is offering in a proper way and one is offering in an improper way. And there's a whole other topic there. But beyond that, we see Noah. Noah has started to do a different kind of worship expression, and it involves sacrifice. And then after the flood, there's kind of a new little iteration of how that worship is going. And then we see Abraham having burnt sacrifices and worshiping in an expression that's even a little different. And Jacob comes on the scene, and Jacob, who wrestled with God, he puts a stone up, and he pours oil on top of it, and he calls it Bethel, house of God. And we see worship expression is just changing and changing. And then we go and recognize that God set up the tabernacle. And here's how I long for you to worship. And here's the sacrificial system. And I long to be at the center of my people. And I will move wherever my people move. And then the people stopped becoming a nomadic people, and they became a stationary people. And he says, my temple will be in Jerusalem, and this will be the place in which you worship me. And so the temple is set up in its system. And then things change. By the end of Malachi, we recognize that worship is okay outside of Jerusalem. And then we go even further, and Jesus, he just messes it all up. I mean, he just turns it all upside down. He says things to the woman at the well like, you can worship me in spirit and in truth. And he opens whole new avenues of how to express worship. In the early church, after Jesus has died and risen and ascended to be with God, the early church receives the Holy Spirit And Paul talks about, as we read in that passage from Romans, we become living sacrifices. And so suddenly this complex system of ritual worship is being replaced by a simple form of worship in which you and I and other followers of Jesus, we become the temple of God because our bodies become the temple of God. And they stop meeting at the temple and they start meeting in homes, expressing worship there. And then as the church continues to grow and Catholicism and Orthodox Church brings on some liturgy, but even before that, the church takes on some Roman influence from the court system, and pews come into a worship building, and also a pulpit comes into a worship building because of Roman court influence. We see different expressions of worship. And then today we see all sorts of different expressions, even some buildings and architectures that are like movie theaters, and some crazy churches using video projection and screens and, you know, all other kinds of technology in order to express worship in God. And it's amazing because we haven't seen anything yet. In fact, in Revelation chapter 22, it has this beautiful picture. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will what? Serve him. So serving has a piece of worship with God for all eternity. In verse 4, it says, read that, those words with me. They will see his face. Isn't that amazing? There will come a time when we are worshiping and able to see Jesus face to face. Right now, we have confidence and assurance and security and certainty and a hope that we do not see, and yet there will be one day when we will worship Jesus face to face. Awesome. I mean, we are in the presence of God now, but in a very, very, very different reality, we will be in the presence of God, and it will be absolutely amazing. So, in a way, we haven't seen anything yet. There have been all these iterations of worship, and I am sure before the day arrives when Jesus comes back for his church, there will be new expressions of worship. And we need to make sure that we are not threatened by them or nor condemned by them. I love how I wrote it in my, maybe it's subconscious, but I said, you know, we can expect new forms of worship to arise, but we should be threatened. No, we should not be threatened. But our natural tendency is to be threatened. But we don't want to conform, because is there one way to worship Jesus? Yes or no? No, yes, yes, no, yes and no. The methods and the forms may change, but the heart of the people of God that know that they have been loved and now are trying to kiss towards God, oh, there is one way, and it was with all our being that we are to worship. So we want to take worship seriously, and we are trying to take worship seriously. Jesus was taking it seriously, and he said, you know, nobody puts old wine in new wineskins because it's going to burst. Nobody puts new wine in old wineskins. It's just, it's bad. And so there's these continually growing emphases and expressions of worship. And I particularly take it seriously because in Hebrews 13, there's a verse that strikes me, and you all can pay attention to the rest of the verse if you like, but for me, it's an extreme challenge. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as who? Those who must give an account. I recognize, because of my role here, paid or unpaid, I am the leader of this group of worshipers, of growers, of missionaries, of storytellers, of givers, that this group, ultimately, I will stand before God and I will have account. So what happens here and how we are growing as compassionate, loving, passionate worshipers of Jesus, I will stand before God for that one. And so I take this very seriously. I take seriously how we are strategically trying to develop more passionate worshipers. And I think there are some things that God is going to be interested in, some things God is not going to be interested in. Some things, God, when I am standing before Him, He is not going to say, Mike, you remember that time on September 7th and you were trying to make this transition and you just flubbed all over it, right? You know, it didn't go smoothly and blah, blah, blah. I don't think Jesus is going to say that. I do think what God cares about is the prayerful attitude and the amount of time of prayer that was spent in preparation for a time of worship where we would gather together the saints and we would offer with our entire being our worship to God. I do believe that's what God would be interested in. I believe that God would be interested in the type of disciples that our church is producing. I do believe that God is going to be very interested in the hearts of the people who attend our worship gatherings. Our hearts of loving God with everything that we have, all that we are, that's worship. And I think that's what God is most interested in. So here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that we are developing these worship gatherings where the saints gather, where we encourage one another. And if there are those who are looking in, they would see God and experience God. And that all together, we would kind of experience this fulfillment of Psalm 95, verse 6. That verse that's like in the middle of what was read. And just read this with me. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's worship. That's worship. It's a multi-sensory approach of bowing, of kneeling, of listening, of learning, of looking, of singing, of caring, of touching, of loving with our minds, our bodies, our souls, our everything. And it's a tragedy if we settle for anything less. And God help us if we settle for anything less. So the question remains for us, not just for you, for me, for everyone. Are we attending worship? Right? Are we attending worship or are we offering worship? Do we approach worship as a service station or do we approach worship as a worship gathering of lovers of Jesus who long to just kiss towards God, who are willing not just to settle to receive from God, but simply to offer all that we have and all that we are as an offering, as a living sacrifice before God. That He would be pleased, He would be honored, and that He would be glorified. Friends, in the words of the great theologian Jamie Grace, it's time to get our worship on. It's time to get our worship on. So every day this week, will you ask this question with me? God, what can I offer to you today? As you go about the day and you're in the next moment, God, what can I offer you today? Further down the day, God, what can I offer you today? And on Sunday, as you come in through these doors, God, what can I offer you of myself today? Would you pray with me? God, thank you for being who you are. You are so marvelous, so amazing. And we could go on and on and on talking about how great you are. And Lord, we plan on doing that for all eternity, worshiping you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we join the whole company of heaven saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Lord, we will never grow weary of bowing down in reverence and awe and wonder of you, what you have done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. Lord, forgive us for the times when we waver, when we perhaps are distracted and we get too far down the journey and we've forgotten these moments of worship and we are focused more upon ourselves and what we are receiving than what we are to give to you in response to what you've already done. Thank you for the ways that you gently redirect us and you gently remind us that you are upon your throne and that you are worthy of all glory and honor. And so it's with great, great strength, courage, and gratefulness that we offer these words of praise to you, that you would receive them as our offering. And it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.